Continuing our thoughts in the book of Philippians, I thought maybe that this week we would begin in chapter 1, verse 1, and word 1, which would be Paul, but that's not how the Lord has been leading me as far as my studies in preparation for this evening. I am continuing to examine words and the number of times words are used. And I do think that the number of times a word is used is significant. And the word Christ is used 37 times in this book. The word gospel is used 9 times. And the word to mind, or to set affections on, or regard, or think, is used 10 times. Brother, we have been over that already. This book is written to brethren. A brother is one who is seeking to do the will of the Father to enter the kingdom. So Paul is writing to those that have a desire to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, their judge, approved, to rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. Matthew 12:50 tells us that, "For whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother." This book is a book of rejoicing. It's interesting that to note, in fact, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening, I want to for us to look at the imperatives. Imperatives have to do with commands, things that Paul is commanding us to do. And to me, when I see a command, it's not optional. It's desirable. And of course, Paul failed, and we fail, and we can't, and the Lord knows we will fail. And that's the reason why we have 1 John 1:9, and that's the reason why we have the privilege of reading the Scriptures, knowing that His blood cleanses us, and that the Lord honors those who will change. And so we're encouraged, would be encouraged. I was just thinking about one particular place where the imperative is used twice in one verse. It's not the only verse where the imperative is used twice, but it's short. And in Philippians 4, in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And the word rejoice is a verb. It's in the present tense. It's active voice. That means that I'm to be doing the action of the verb to rejoice. And it's a command. And you know what? I think the Lord, through Paul, was afraid we might forget that. That command, that exhortation. So he says, "I say, rejoice." And that also is a present active imperative. And so the Lord knows we forget. And it's not always easy to rejoice, is it? And that's the reason why James encourages us to count it all joy. When you can't really rejoice, so to speak, you can count it all joy when you're in divers testings. Also, this book expresses joy. It's used 5 times. It also conveys the love that Paul had to those at Philippi. Those at Philippi cared for him. They ministered to him financially. I'm sure they prayed for him. And in fact, they were the only church that communicated with him financially, time and time again. He reminds them of the love that he has for them, and he also is reminding himself for their love they have for him. Paul also is referring to a defense. And confirmation of the gospel. And of course this is in verse 7 of chapter 1, where he says that in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers with me of grace. So they were with him. Paul and the church at Philippi were on the same page. They had the same desire. They had vows of mercy toward each other. They cared for each other. So, but the thing that I would like to emphasize is that in this book, the word gospel is used 9 times. It's a significant word. I did put a verse in here that I think Paul used in Philippians 3:1 when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe." So what I'm going to be doing a little bit is saying some things that you've already heard, and it isn't grievous to me, and for you, it might encourage you so that you will be safe. And when I say thinking of safe, I'm talking about from erring from the truth. But anyway, for you it is safe. I would like to focus on the gospel, because that's one of the things that Paul is referring to in this passage of Scripture. In Philippians 1, verse 5, it says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The church at Philippi had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. And I think that we need to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? The word gospel is thought of in many different ways. The word gospel is thought of as far as just simply the common salvation. But when you read about the gospel, according to Paul, it is beyond the common salvation. When the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul did not preach the gospel to him. He told him how to be saved. After the Philippian jailer was saved, then Paul preached the gospel to him, and he was baptized because he believed what Paul told him about the coming kingdom. The question is, what is the gospel? In Acts chapter 16, this is the first day at Philippi. Okay? In Acts 16, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household," of course she invited them into her home. But the emphasis I want to give you here is this. Paul was preaching the gospel from the first, and this is where he began. And he did not tell the church, the little group down by the river, how to be saved. He was preaching, and the Lord opened this lady's heart to the message, and the message required her to be baptized. That message was the message of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. And that's one of the things that we will find in the book of Philippians. In Acts chapter 16, verses 32 through 33, it says, "As they spake unto him the word of God." Who is he talking to? He is talking about the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was saved in verses 30 and 31. And it says here in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of God." The King James has the word Lord, but the preferred commentary is it's the word of God. "And to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house." What the Philippian jailer did was he ministered to the saints. And you know what God tells us in Hebrews 6:10? He won't forget that. When you minister to the saints, God doesn't forget it. In fact, it wouldn't hurt just to turn over there and read that. I didn't put it in the notes as such, but it is good. It's a good verse to encourage yourself in. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his saints, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we know from Matthew chapter, this is in Hebrews 6, 10. We know that in ministering to the saints, from Matthew chapter 25, that when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We're ministering to the Lord when we minister to each other. So, what happened to the jailer? The jailer heard the message of the Word of God, and he repented. Repent and be baptized is the message that John preached, as well as the Lord. And there was a time when the jailer was a little bit down on Paul because he beat him. But he repented of that, and he washed his wounds. And so we see repentance and in the Philippian jailer. Now, I just put in here Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, to affirm the fact that the Word of God is not the Scriptures. The Word of God is deeper than the Scriptures. The Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, he said unto you, it, the seed that was being sown, is given to unto you, it, the seed, which is the mysteries of the kingdom, is given to you to know those mysteries. Now the parable is this. The seed, that is, that was sown, is the Word of God. So what is the Word of God? The Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And that is, when that is preached, then people are baptized. When they are believed. Now, look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, is an interesting verse, where it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And this is a present middle imperative. Your conversation, let your conversation be. It's a command. You live in a way that's becoming, that reflects that you do believe in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Christ, and we will discover what that is in more detail in just a moment here. But it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the faith of the gospel is simply faith-based hope. Faith provides hope. And the gospel, which is the mysteries of the kingdom, present to those who hear that message a hope of glory. Now, this verse in Philippians 1:27 speaks of the gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel of Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Present active. And this salvation cannot be the salvation presented to the Philippian jailer because the Philippian jailer believed aorist. This message is for those that are believing in the present tense. Already saved, already faithful. And the salvation referred to here, I'm persuaded, is Hebrews 3:3, which is a so great salvation And it's a salvation that one receives at the end of their faith. The salvation of your soul. The salvation of your life. And you receive it at the end of your faith. And the reason you receive it at the end of your faith, you may make shipwreck of your faith before the end. That's the reason why we need to endure to the end. Now, it's the power of God unto salvation, the so great salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And remember this, there was a time when it was only to the Jew. This gospel was only to the Jew. And I assure you that God was not cutting out all the rest of the world the privilege of being saved. That's all there is to it. Man has been able to be saved from the day that he fell in the garden to this day. Jew, Gentile, whoever can be saved. Now, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, the key to this verse is the word therein. What is therein a reference to? Therein is a reference to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ reveals a truth pertaining to the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is on the basis of faith. Not on the basis of belief, but on the basis of faith. And that faith has to do with the hope. Because faith gives us substance for things hoped for and evidence for things not seen. And so, the gospel of Christ contains the message and the truth pertaining to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And of course it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, we find the expression hope of the gospel. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. Here we find the hope of the gospel produces what? A life of faith. Grounded. Settled. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And this hope of the gospel is that of glory in Colossians 1:27, of whom we would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the gospel produces hope, and the hope has to do with the glory of Christ and His coming kingdom and our sharing in that glory. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, this defines the gospel that Paul preached. Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men or man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul was preaching, he didn't get out of a Bible school or a seminary. It was revealed unto him. Let me say this. Peter, John, they could have taught to him a lot of things, but they could have only gone so far. God needed to teach Paul something that those men couldn't and resisted. Peter resisted going down to Cornelius' house. Peter was having such a good time with the Gentile believers that when the group came down from Jerusalem, he said, uh-oh, I don't want to get myself in trouble. So what does he do? He moves over on the other side to get away from the Gentiles. Paul rebuked him for it. But anyway, What Paul preached was revealed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, we find what Paul's gospel pertained to. He says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel through the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the way of salvation. That is what comes after one is saved, and you want to stand in his presence approved and to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "Who were called? And we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." This is not the salvation of the common salvation of getting saved like the Philippian jailer. God did not choose the Philippian jailer to be saved. The Philippian jailer was saved on his own. But God knew that he was going to do that. That's where the foreknowledge of God comes in. And then he could call him because he knew what the Philippian jailer was going to do. He didn't force the Philippian jailer to prepare for eternity. The jailer knew that he wasn't ready for eternity and he needed to know how to be saved. And Paul told him how to believe. Then he presented the gospel of the glory of Christ to him. Now, he chose you from the beginning, you to salvation, that is, the so great salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I think the sanctification of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit being set apart. It's my spirit being set apart. A spirit of love and of a sound mind and joy, not the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given and He wants us to have a clean spirit. He doesn't want us to have an evil spirit. And he wants us to have a submissive spirit. In fact, the spirit of his Son impels us to cry, "Abba, Father." Live confidently, and yet live submissively. Now, I want to share with you again that Paul's gospel was a mystery. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Which was kept secret is the fact that the Lord was going to offer a heavenly kingdom. Israel was looking for an earthly kingdom. And here Jesus is teaching about a heavenly kingdom. And then a part of that mystery is that at one time Gentiles were not included, and then the Lord revealed to Paul that they were going to be included, and so that was part of the revelation of the mystery that Paul gave to, or the Lord gave to Paul. And that had been kept secret since the world began. In other words, the simple plan of salvation, the common salvation, was not secret. That has always been available to every man, woman, and child. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it's an interesting statement that Paul makes. And I have wondered about this statement for a number of years, and I probably all still wonder about it. But I'm going to share with you something that may be of some help. Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." This resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is part of the mystery. Now, the physical resurrection from the dead is no mystery. Why do I know that? Well, people saw him. The apostles ate with him. That's no mystery. I mean, here he is, having fish and honeycomb, or, you know, eating with the apostles. In fact, in Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." They were preaching the fact that Jesus Christ said he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 8, it says, "After that he was seen above 500 brethren After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also on the road to Damascus. So it was a fact that Jesus Christ, a well-known fact that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. But one thing that they may not have known, and that Paul knew, it was Paul knew why Christ was raised from the dead. They knew he was raised from the dead, but Paul knew why he was raised from the dead, okay? And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14, 15, and 17. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. What Paul knew that the others did not know, possibly, is that the association of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with faith. His resurrection from the dead made faith work. Made faith operative. Because that's what he says here in these verses. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, it's a waste of time, and our faith. What does it mean our faith is vain? Well, what does faith give us? Hope. And if Christ be not risen, there's no hope of glory. There's no hope of anything. We're saved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to hope you're saved. You're born into the family of God. But to live victorious over sin, if Christ isn't risen from the dead or risen again into the heavens, we have no power to overcome sin. We will continue to live in sin and be defeated and perish. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. In other words, as long as the law was in place and in power, faith hadn't come yet. We were shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Faith was revealed. To whom? To Paul. Faith was revealed to Paul. If you read in Acts chapter 13, this is Paul and Barnabas preaching. He says in verse Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead. And then in verse 32, he says, and we declare unto you the glad tidings, and this word glad tidings should be translated, we declare unto you the gospel, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. What does the gospel pertain to? The promise. And I put in our notes, the promise is found in 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even age-lasting kingdom life. That's the promise. And there is a definite article, the, before it. So it's speaking about a specific promise, and it's a singular promise, and it's not promises. Now, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. There was a bodily resurrection, people saw him, but then he was raised again into the heavenlies, and so that's where the apostles knew he went. They saw him go. They saw him go. But you know what? It was revealed by Paul that Jesus Christ was begotten again as our high priest. In fact, it says here, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What did he beget him to be? He begot him to be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, In Acts chapter 13, in verse 46, the word of God was preached in the same context. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God, that is, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, should first have been spoken unto you, talking to the Jews. In fact, at one time, only to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of age-lasting kingdom life. Isn't it interesting? Unworthy. Unworthy. People who are dead in their trespasses and sin are not considered and not concerned about whether they're worthy or not. They need a Savior. They're not considered whether they're worthy to get saved or not, because Jesus died for them. And worthiness doesn't even come into play. But to rule and reign with Christ, you better be worthy by living a life that honors the Father. Now, Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And in verse 48, it says, and then the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained or appointed to age-lasting life believed it. One of the things that we need to keep in mind as we study the book of Philippians is that Paul is presenting the gospel of Christ, the word of God, and he is making they are with him in making a defense of that gospel. And so I just wanted to put together some things to help us to see things that are emphasized in the book of Philippians, and one of them has to do with the gospel of Christ. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and the good and profit of us who are seeking to stand in your presence approved. We pray that you would bless the message. Help us, Lord, to be one in spirit together here in striving for the faith of the gospel of Christ. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.